Thank you. Let us turn our Bibles to the one chapter epistle letter that the Apostle Paul penned to a man named Philemon, and hence the letter is called Philemon. If you're last week we finished the book of Titus, and so now we're in Philemon. By the way, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so we're going to look at the scriptures relating to Palm Sunday, and then the week after is, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and so we will, at that point, look at the accounts, the gospel accounts of the resurrection. Then 3 weeks from now, Lord willing, we will begin the book of Hebrews. So you have 3 weeks to read through the entire book of Hebrews at least a couple of times, a couple few times. And with the mindset that the penman to the Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians, yeah, Moses was great and the law was great and all the Jewish customs and all and the Jewish Levitical high priest, that's all great, but Jesus is better. And when you have Jesus, you've graduated from what was good to what is best. And so if you're reading through the book of Hebrews, just keep that in mind. It will really help to make sense of things. But this morning we're in Philemon. The message is entitled, Put His Debt on My Account. Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we all agree by saying, amen. Amen. So there we are, Paul's letter to Philemon. Put his debt on my account. Philemon is an epistle. It's a letter. It was penned by Paul to a man named Philemon who lived in Colossae. Around 60 AD, Paul was in a Roman prison. Just there you go. There's where Rome is. He was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. With extra time on his hands, Paul penned at least 4 epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also this letter to Philemon. Now, both Colossians and Philemon were delivered by a man named Tychicus. Some people call him Tychicus. So you put the accent on whatever syllable you want to. But Tychicus, who was accompanied by a man named Onesimus. While in that first Roman prison, Paul somehow met Onesimus. And Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in this epistle, he calls Onesimus my son in the faith. Now, after Paul led him to faith in Jesus, apparently Onesimus confessed that he was a runaway slave and had come from Colossae. And Paul said, well, I know Colossae. I started a church there in Colossae. Who do you know that's there? Whose master was yours? And then he said, Philemon. Well, immediately Paul recognized God's hand in all of this. Paul had led even Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ years earlier. So Paul said to Onesimus, you got to go back. But I'm going to write a letter. And I'm going to make sure in this letter that Philemon knows that you're no longer a slave per se, but now you're a son of God. This letter, a casual reading, it's like, well, that's interesting, but why is it included in Scripture? Well, a deeper look reveals to us many important doctrines and important Christian virtues: brotherly love, generosity, hospitality, prayer, witnessing, God's sovereignty, forgiveness, imputation, which means crediting another one with your debt. Scripturally speaking, our sins were imputed to Jesus. His righteousness was imputed, credited to our account. And it's in this letter here, the imputation. Also, preparing for Jesus' return. All these plus much more in this little letter, this one chapter epistle that is here in the Word of God. So, fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. In verses 1 through 7, we read the greeting, where Paul says, I thank God for you. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner. Well, that's different, isn't it? Normally, when he wrote to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and to others, he would say, Paul, an apostle, one with apostolic authority. But here to Philemon, he says, Paul, a prisoner of, not Rome. Notice he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome, but he says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And also Timothy, our brother. This is the same Timothy that Paul had also led to faith in Jesus, who traveled with Paul and whom Paul penned two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. Now again, Paul normally identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but to Philemon, he labels himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You remember, Paul at this point was in prison because of preaching to the Jews there on the Temple Mount that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus called him to minister to the Gentiles. And the Jews were so enraged by this that they began to beat him. And then he was in prison, got the legal runaround for over 2 years, finally appealed his case to Caesar Nero. And so off to Rome he was shipped. Well, here he is in prison awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Now, if Paul was physically minded, you know, put yourself in Paul's sandals. Now you're in prison, and you've only done what was right. You have obeyed the Lord Jesus. And as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. Here you are in prison for preaching the gospel. What are you going to think? What are you thinking at that point? If you and I are thinking earthly, we could be thinking, hey, I've been obedient, I've been good, and this is the thanks I get? God, this is how you treat your servants? And he could have gotten a bad attitude. But instead, Paul was spiritually minded, even about his imprisonment. He thought, now, if I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, then it's Jesus who has allowed me to be in prison. Therefore, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. Now, if I do wrong and I do something against the law, and I steal something and I'm arrested and thrown into prison, I cannot claim to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner because I was stupid and wrong and sinful. I stole something. This is hypothetical, by the way. I didn't steal anything, in case you're wondering. But if I wound up in prison because of that, I'm a prisoner of the government because of my own sins. However, if I'm preaching the gospel, if you're preaching the gospel and people get mad at you and they throw you in prison, then you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's having eternal perspective. And it makes life a whole lot easier when you and I adopt an eternal perspective, realizing that whatever comes to us first had to come through the divine counsel of God. It first had to pass through God's judgment and his desire to see our eternities that much better. Paul talked about the light and momentary afflictions he suffered. Really? He was beaten by rods on several occasions, whipped with whips. Once he was stoned, a night and the day he was in the deep, and all the trials and tribulations that he faced. And he called these momentary light afflictions are working in us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay. So what I go through, what Jesus allows me to go through here, is making my heaven that much better. And I do myself a favor, if I continue on in that verse, not looking at the things which are seen, the chains, the prison, the smells and all, but looking at that which is unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. What you and I go through is here today, gone tomorrow. Remember this part of a verse. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And this too shall pass. And so these momentary afflictions are working for us while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. Things that are seen are temporary. Things that are unseen are eternal. And being eternally minded makes all the difference in our attitudes, all the difference in our emotions. We go from defeat to glory at that point. Paul's a great example of faith and having that eternal perspective. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 goes on to say, yes, we're going to get through it, don't worry. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Apphia is a lady's name. Was it Philemon's wife? Your guess is as good as mine. Archippus is a man's name. Was that Philemon's son? We don't know. But Paul here interestingly calls Archippus our fellow soldier. Some suggest he might have actually been a soldier of Rome. But for sure, he was in the Lord's army. A fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. That reminds us that in this world, we're at war. We live in enemy territory. This world is governed by the devil. And all you need to do is watch the news and you'll realize, oh yeah. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world, but not of this world. We're in the Lord's army. And we are not to fight carnally. But we're to use the weapons of our warfare spiritually. Prayer, the word of God that brings down strongholds. Our goal is not to conquer the land. Our goal is to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, how are you doing with that? Are you fulfilling your marching orders to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations? How's that going? May we all be fellow soldiers under the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was kind of like a general in the body of Christ. Jesus, of course, being the supreme commander. But General Paul was, as an apostle, able to exercise authority and make commands. Interestingly, to this guy Archippus, back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Apparently, Archippus had a ministry there in Colossae, also where Philemon was. And the church, actually, we'll see, met in Philemon's house. And so Archippus was a ministry there in the church in Colossae in Philemon's house, and apparently needed a little encouragement. Fulfill the ministry. God has a ministry for every single one of us. More than just, you know, we should all be good ministers at home, of course, but also at work, at school, at this fellowship here. If you call Calvary Chapel Bartlett your home church, then God has a place for you. May we all be encouraged to fulfill the ministry that the Lord has called us to fulfill. So in verse 2 again, it says, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Church met in Philemon's house. The early church often did meet in homes. Sometimes they also met in synagogues. And one place in the book of Acts, we read that they rented a school, the school of Tyrannus. Not Tyrannosaurus, but Tyrannus, whoever he was. Probably had short little arms. I don't know. But they rented the school of Tyrannus. But remember this. The building is not the church. One building is no more holy than another building. But the people who gather together are the church. We didn't come to church. The church came to the building. You are the church. And whether in a home or a cathedral or a cave or catacomb or some metal shed building, we come together, the church comes together to worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You, I, collectively, we are the church, the called out assembly, called out of the world to assemble together for fellowship and prayer and Bible study and encouragement and all the wonderful things that the Bible tells us, the church, what we are to be and what we should experience. The place we meet is not important. Again, one building is not more holy than another. Now, the sound system and the music equipment, that is important as far as I'm concerned. But the building itself, no. Verse 3, grace to you and peace. The twin sisters of the New Testament, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul so often, when he writes his letters, will say grace and peace, and always in that order. First, grace is the typical Greek greeting. It's the word charis, or favor, or simply, I hope you're doing better than you deserve. Grace. Peace is the typical Jewish greeting, shalom, meaning peace from God. And they're always, again, in this order, grace first, then peace, because we'll never have peace with God, nor will we experience the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace first, then comes the peace. So Paul says to Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Maybe he didn't pray long and hard every day for Philemon, but every day he mentioned him. Lord, please bless Philemon. I'm sure Paul had an amazing prayer life. By the way, if you call Calvary Chapel Bartlett your home church, and some have brought up the issue of membership. Does Calvary Chapel Bartlett have a membership roster? Are you ever going to be encouraged or pressured to become a member? And then, oh, here comes a box of envelopes. Is that ever going to happen here? No. We believe that if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you're saved. You are a member of the body of Christ universally. Now, if you like us and we like you, and you want to make Calvary Chapel Bartlett your home church, then domino nabisco e pluribus unum. You are a member. You're a member. It's that easy. Now, at that point, we are all now to function as active participants in the body of Christ. No pupitators, but participants in the body of Christ. Now, if this applies to you, then may I suggest you add our church fellowship here in your daily prayers. I suggest at mealtimes. You know, Lord, please bless the food, the peas and the carrots and the mashed potatoes and whatever. And Lord, please bless Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Would you mind adding that tag? It doesn't have to be a super long prayer. If you want to pray super long for our church fellowship here, this family, then great, do so. But just a simple, Lord, please bless Calvary Chapel Bartlett. And let's see what God will do if we all will do that at our mealtimes. So Paul says, I make mention of you, Philemon, in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. If a person has real love and faith in Jesus, then they're also going to have that toward the saints. It's a natural byproduct. If somebody says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar, and 1 John says. Guy's a liar. Girl's a liar. I love God, but I can't stand them. Well, you're a liar then. How can you say you love God whom you've not seen, but you hate your brother who you have seen? And so if Philemon, he loved the Lord, he faith toward Jesus, and then also toward the saints. His faith was real. Not only did the church meet in Philemon's home, but he was very, very hospitable. Later on in verse 7, we read, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. That's practical refreshment. You know, bringing people in and feeding them and taking care of their needs and refreshing the saints. So Paul prayed for Philemon, specifically verse 6, that the sharing of your faith, your witnessing, may become effective. Don't we all want to have an effective witness? We all witness for Jesus, but wouldn't it be neat to see more response from other people? Seeing them respond and get saved? Well, here's one thing we can do. Effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's praying that Philemon would become even more effective in sharing his faith by acknowledging, testifying the good things that Jesus had done in him. Again, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As we witness to people, we should testify, tell others about how Jesus has radically changed us with his amazing grace. We're not just telling others about Jesus, we're also telling others about how he radically impacted our own lives. That's a powerful witness. A transformed life is a powerful testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, a good testimony is a powerful witness against the enemy's attacks. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they, the church, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. We are overcomers because Jesus shed his blood. And by the word of their testimony. And they were fearless. They realized to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They did not love their lives to the death. So there's a wonderful place of testimony. It ups our witnessing game, so to speak. It's powerful. You know, tonight, at our eating meeting, our food faith, did we got new people here? Any people who have not heard the food faith joke? You can raise your hand if you have you not heard the food. You have not heard the food. I'm so glad to tell it. Now, a lot of churches call them potlucks, but as Christians, we don't believe in luck and we shouldn't do pot. So food. Yeah, that joke always lands, doesn't it? Food faith. Tonight at our food faith, we're going to have a time of testimony. We've not done this before. I've heard some churches that it, instead of a testimony, becomes a bragamony. And we don't want that. But what we do want, what we need to hear, encouraging the brother, overcoming the enemy even, is to hear about the power of God in changing lives. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a testimony. And you have till 6 o'clock tonight to kind of condense it into a sentence or two. So condense it into a sentence or two and give us a testimony about how good God has been in you, and maybe an amazing thing that the Lord did through your, as I like to say, in spite of me, you know? So let's bring a testimony tonight. We should always have one ready because we're always witnesses for Jesus Christ. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death. Paul was praying that Philemon would up his witnessing efforts by including a powerful testimony of what Jesus did in him. 4, verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon had showed his love for the saints, refreshing their hearts, opening up his home for the body of Christ to meet in, showing hospitality, you know, getting there early, putting up, you know, doing the beverages and making sure the place is clean and all. So Paul is complimenting Philemon for being a genuine believer, a really good guy, and doing what's right, including being generous. And I don't think he was trying to butter him up to set him up. But now he's going to ask Philemon to do something that would be very difficult for Philemon to do, especially in that culture at that time. In verses 8 through 22, we read the purpose statement and the teachings. And basically, it's do right to the one who did you wrong. Do right to the one who did you wrong. Has anybody done you wrong? If you've been alive for any length of time, then yes, somebody has done you wrong. Well, gang, let's listen here. Therefore, Paul says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, I'm an apostle. God used me to get you saved. You're my son in the faith as well. And as your spiritual father, I could command you to do what is fitting. And what Paul's going to ask him, he's already put that in Philemon's mind. What I'm about to ask you is fitting. It's the right thing to do. But instead of using his apostolic authority, he decides instead to appeal to Philemon based on God's love and grace. So he wasn't buttering him up. He wasn't setting him up. He was going to appeal to him by God's love and grace. Yet, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He throws this in, though. Being such a one as Paul the aged, it is believed that he was between 55 and 60 years of age at this time. So here I go. You ready? Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm an old man, Philemon. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And so I make this humble little request of you. If you love me, the old guy in prison. And again, notice that he's again calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of Rome. How do you view the hard situations in your life? Stuck in a dead-end job or an employee of Jesus Christ? Stuck in a bad marriage or a husband or wife of Jesus Christ? Stuck living in the city of Memphis or a Memphibian for Jesus Christ? How do you view your situation? Life's difficulties are much easier to accept when we know that regardless of what we're going through, our God is still large and in charge, and he has a plan, always does. Romans 8, 28, and we know. This is something we all must know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Here's a little secret. We get upset over life situations because we're focused on the here and now. This is not comfortable for me today. Therefore, God, you've let me down. But if we will get our eyes off of the here and now and focus on eternity, then we can trust God and realize that God has a plan. It's not over. The problems in my life, this is not the end. There's tomorrow. And there's the future. And even should I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now you help me finish this verse. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Winner, winner. There you go. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but it's suggested. May we see our life's situations with spiritual, eternal eyes, knowing that God has our future well in hand. So he says to Philemon, I'm appealing to you, and here comes the appeal, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. It could be that Tychicus was there to deliver the letter to the Colossians. And also, he then says, oh, Philemon, I have a letter for you, personal one from Paul. And standing next to him could have been Onesimus. Awkward. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. And Philemon's like, no, he's my slave. He can't be your son. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. Paul led many people to faith in Jesus. Even while in prison, the whole Praetorian Guard had come to faith in Jesus. He was there chained between guards 24/7, and Paul would look at them and think, ah, a captive audience, where are they going? And he would witness to them, and many of them got saved. Apparently, Onesimus had somehow come across Paul's path while he was there in Rome, and he got saved. He was a runaway slave from Philemon. At this time, over half the Roman population, about 60 million or more people, more than half of the population were employed as slaves. Philemon, he had at least one, if not other, slaves. He was a wealthy man. He was a free man in the Roman Empire, free citizen, but yet he had slaves. But Onesimus decided he would run away. And apparently later on we read that he took some stuff, maybe stole some money to run away. But while on the run, Onesimus got saved, which meant that Onesimus and Philemon were now brothers in Christ. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nobody's better than another in Christianity. It doesn't matter if you wear fancy robes and a tall pointed hat. You are no more spiritual than any other person who has called upon Jesus to be Savior and Lord. And so here, this Philemon is now being confronted with Onesimus. Paul says, he's my son in the faith. I've begotten while in my chains. Imagine what Philemon must have been thinking. He was now being told to receive and forgive his runaway slave. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. This word unprofitable, it's in the original Greek, it's a word play on the word Onesimus, which means profitable. Onesimus means profitable. So Paul is telling Philemon that before profitable was saved, he was really unprofitable. But now unprofitable has become Onesimus or profitable, which is what Jesus does for you and me. You see, he receives us. We were unprofitable. He receives us. He saves us. And we unprofitables then go to becoming profitable. valuable power tools in the kingdom of heaven, profitable for the Lord in his use. And so he who was unprofitable to you is now profitable to you and me, Paul says. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. And he was probably standing right there. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. So in other words, if I were to be there, however you would receive me, I want you to receive Onesimus the same way. This was asking a lot. For a slave owner, if he captured his runaway slave, he could have him executed. Or at the very least, they would brand on his forehead FVG, standing for the word fugitivus, Latin for fugitive. And should he run away again and be captured, he could be put to death on sight. And now Onesimus is being requested to receive him back, not as a runaway slave, but as the very heart of the Apostle Paul, whom I wished, Paul says, to keep with me. I just would rather have kept him, that on your behalf he might minister to me in chains for the gospel. So if I kept him, that whatever good service Onesimus would do for me, it would be credited to your heavenly account, Philemon. And I wanted to keep him. Now this brings up a biblical truth. If you or I give to ministries that do the work of God, and those ministries bear fruit, whatever fruit they bear, it's going to be credited to our heavenly account as well. Whenever we fund or support ministries that are bearing fruit, then their fruit will also be credited to our heavenly accounts. That's why we should support groups and ministries, and we do. Some of your tithe and offerings go to supporting missions who are doing a fantastic job in Africa, in Nepal, and in other places. So he says, I wish I could keep him, because he's useful to me, and whatever fruit he bears will be credited to your account. But verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. So that your good deed, if you do decide to send him back to me, might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And this is how all of our good deeds should be done, not under compulsion, but voluntary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. How much should you give to the Lord? Pray about it. See what God would stir your hearts to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, there have been times in the past where in our fellowship here, we were seriously considering closing the doors because the offering wasn't coming in. Did anybody ever, other than the board member, did anybody ever catch wind of such times? No. We just prayed and said, Lord, if you want this fellowship to continue, then you're going to stir people to give, and that'll be great. If you don't, that'll be great too. You know, I'll just stop with my salary and then fire Garrett. And then, you know, we'll just shut the doors and call MLG&W and say disconnect and we'll be done. And we'll go do whatever the Lord would want us to do. You never heard wind of that, did you? And nor will you ever, by the grace of God. And here we are today. And we had a board meeting yesterday and we're doing well. You know, the Lord is blessed and many of you are giving, and so great, praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be like Moses and say, oh, you've given too much, stop giving. Those words will never come out of my mouth. Keep giving. If you deem that fruit is being born from this ministry here, from all that's going on here and people are being blessed, then give. And whatever blessings and fruit is born will also be credited to your account. But give not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, I don't know if I can give. Look, keep it. Oh, I got these bills. Just keep. If you can't give freely, keep it. But let me pull a Paul on you. How much has Jesus given you? And you would begrudge him of a tithe or an offering? Anyway, moving on. God loves a cheerful giver. cheerful givers, not just of money, but also of our time and our talents, our abilities. Some of you folks are super skilled and you can do great things. May I encourage and suggest you use some of that talent, some of your time, to bless the Lord by blessing the body of Christ. And so Paul, who could have ordered it, could have said, I demand that you send him back to me. I'm going to keep him. Instead, he appealed to Philemon's willing heart regarding his runaway slave Onesimus. For perhaps, now this next part's cool, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul recognized God's sovereign hand in all of this. It wasn't God's best for Onesimus or anyone to be a slave in the first place. It wasn't God's best for Onesimus to steal from his master or to even run away. It's not God's will that anyone should sin. But even so, God can take the broken pieces of anyone's life and he can put them back together and make something glorious. He gives beauty for ashes. What man intends for evil, Joseph said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, what you intended for evil, God has used for good. That's eternal perspective. Just like with Onesimus, he ran away as a slave, but now was returning to Philemon as a brother in Christ. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, Philemon, you see that you and I, Paul, are co-laborers, then receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If you would give me a hug and glad to have me and provide a meal and such, do that for him. But if he has wronged you, oh, okay, here we go. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, anybody wrong you? Anybody owe you anything? Notice Paul says, put that on my account. Very likely Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. But Paul promised that he would repay whatever debt Onesimus owed. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prays to the Father, Father, receive them as you would receive me. Also, he prays, whatever sins they have committed, put that on my account. That's imputation. Imputing to him our sins, imputing to us his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love this. I call it the eternal swap. God swaps our sins for his righteousness. And how did that happen? All you and I did was just ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. And then the eternal swap took place. The beautiful doctrine of imputation. We sang it earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Verse 19, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Doubles down on it. He owes you anything? I'll repay. You know what? Does somebody owe you something? Now let's put your feet in the sandals of Philemon. Somebody's wronged you. They took from you. Jesus would say, forgive them. And whatever they've done to you, if you forgive them, I will repay. Maybe not get your money back, but certainly you will be repaid in many ways. If I will forgive those who have wronged us, the Lord promises he will compensate. So brother, sister, if you have any bitterness in your heart, let it go. Your bitterness, your unforgiveness isn't hurting anybody but you. Oh yeah, also your family close to you, because a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many, we read in the book of Hebrews. But let it go. Don't hold a grudge. Let it go. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, verse 20. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Again, verse 19, he said, I will repay, not to mention, by the way, you owe me even your own self beside. He's reminding him, you got saved because of my ministry. And now I'm asking you, you forgive this guy on my behalf, just like Jesus does with you and me. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart, and it'll be so refreshing if I hear back, yes, you received, Onesimus. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. Paul's saying, I know you're going to go up and beyond the call of duty. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then Paul would see firsthand how Philemon did treat Onesimus. So, hey, I'm coming. Make sure you get her done. Make sure that when I come there, I find things are good between you and Onesimus. Yeah, I see here Paul's appeal as a type of how Jesus appeals to us to forgive and restore someone who's wronged us. Onesimus wronged Philemon. It cost Philemon something. Others have wronged us, and it's cost us something, even if they only hurt our feelings. That's still costly. But Onesimus repented and was willing to return to work it out. Therefore, Paul urged Philemon to forgive him, to receive him, to restore him, and even do much more for him. Even so, if a brother or sister repents, somebody has done wrong to you, but they come back and they say they're sorry, and what can I do to make it up? Just as Jesus has forgiven us and has forgotten, even so we should do for them. Receive them, restore them, even do more for them. Even if they don't repent. Now, you can't have fellowship with people who will not repent. It's impossible. You want to, but they don't want to. You're in an impasse. But even so, Jesus commands them to forgive them from our hearts and warns us that if we won't forgive, we're going to be the ones to suffer in the long run. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you want to be forgiven? Then you and I, we must be forgiving. We must. It's not an option. And so, again, this picture that's being painted, how Jesus wants us to treat others who have done us wrong. Receive, forgive, restore, do more. That's what Jesus does for us. Another picture I see in all this is of Jesus is Paul's promise to come and visit one day. You know, Jesus is promising to come back to this earth soon and very soon. Either for all the church, an event the Bible calls the catching away, caught up, raptural rapture, or picking us off one at a time. Even so, he's coming for us. Until then, he's commanded us to love one another and forgive one another. And Jesus is coming soon. So with that in mind, how you doing? How am I doing in this area of forgiveness and restoration? Now, in verses 23 through 25, we have the closing, and Paul is basically telling them, the brethren greet you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, he's in prison with Paul at the same time too, prisoner in Christ, greets you. According to the book of Colossians, he was also a minister of the Colossian church, but at this time was in prison with Paul. As do Mark. Mark, this is the John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. Aristarchus, who was another traveling companion of Paul, and Demas. Now, Demas is a very sad story. Because unlike Mark, you remember Mark, he was traveling with Paul and Barnabas on the first mission trip, but during the trip, John Mark bailed on them. And the second time they wanted to go on a mission trip. Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, no way. And Barnabas said, Yahweh. And Paul said, no way. Yahweh, no way. Yahweh, no way. And they got into this heated contention. And so Barnabas said, fine, you go your way, I'll go my way. I'm taking John Mark with me. And Paul said, fine, I'm taking Silas with me. And so they split. Church split. No. Two mission teams covering twice the distance. What man intends for evil, God uses for good. John Mark was a pain in the neck to Paul early on. Later on, however, John Mark steps up to the plate somehow, some way, and Paul eventually will say that, send John Mark to me. He's useful to me in the ministry. He started off bad, but ended well. Unlike Demas, who started off well, but ended bad, ended poorly. The last letter that Paul penned in his second Roman imprisonment, awaiting his execution, he wrote 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. It doesn't matter how we start, it's how we finish. It doesn't matter what bad you've done a year or two ago or even yesterday. It's what we do going forward. Let's be more like John Mark and never like Demas. And then he also mentions in verse 24, Luke, my fellow laborers. Luke, the physician, traveling companion of Paul, who also penned the gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Finally, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I like that he doesn't say be with your body, because our bodies are failing, aren't they? Some of you young people, no, I'm fine. Yeah, just wait. Our bodies are failing, but our spirits will live on forever. You know, they say diet, exercise, live a clean life, and die anyway. Therefore, may God give our spirits grace today to obey the commandment of Jesus, to love one another, to forgive one another, to forget and to restore, because Jesus is coming soon, and we will all give an account to him whether or not we carried out his commandments. This letter, personal little letter from Paul to Philemon, is so beautiful. It illustrates so many important Christian doctrines and virtues. Again, brotherly love, generosity, hospitality, prayer, witnessing, God's sovereignty, forgiveness, imputation, preparing for the Lord Jesus' return. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirits today, that we might demonstrate, show others our love for Jesus and his people, and to testify about the great things that he has done. And so, Father, thank you for your word this morning and your grace, Lord, that is sufficient, able to get us through the most difficult, horrible trials this world can throw at us. And Lord, help us to remember that regardless of what comes to us, it first came through you. And Lord, you're working for us in an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Help us not to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, to have eternal perspective on our lives. Lord, help us to have a ready testimony, Lord, of your great work that you've done in us, how you've changed us from sinner to where we are today, and the best is yet to be. How you've rescued us, Lord, from the flames of hell, resurrecting our dead spirits unto life. Lord, help us to have a powerful testimony, and may we use it to bring others to faith in Jesus. So, Lord, thank you again for your word, for this particular piece that we just read today. May your will be done in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?